So my name is Josh Glidden, and I'm a pastor up at Crossway Milwaukee, just like Dan said. Married to my wife, Virginia. We also have two kids and a foster child in our house. My daughter's 7, my son's 4, and our foster daughter is 2 years old. So life is fun and exciting and a little crazy, and that's good. So I was thinking a little fun fact. Is Josh Fenske not here for me to give him? Oh, good. I'm getting ready to bust your chops, so I didn't want you to leave. I wanted to do a fun fact about Josh. Up in Milwaukee, I'm in a meeting, and it turns out that Josh has invited Jason Dahlman, our other pastor, down to preach at Redeemer, and Dan Allen to come down to preach at Redeemer. And so I sit there not awkwardly at all. I'm just like, all right, well, whatever happens. And Dan says, well, Josh said that the people were able to, they've already experienced you. They heard you at the marriage retreat. So they've already experienced you or something like that. Which you can hear two different ways. You can hear it like, oh, well, they've already experienced him. They want to experience the others. Or you can hear, you can kind of see him in the background, like, we've already experienced him. No more exposure to Josh Glidden. I know. So good overlap there. But so that's me, Josh Glidden. So well, good. That's good. Yes. We all come with our reputations. So one thing I thought I'd mention just at the beginning that I hope comes across in all these talks, and actually Josh, I was talking to Josh just a minute ago, and he put it in a good way. Scripture always, there's always intent and content to Scripture. And so hopefully you get a blend of both of those things during our workshop today. There's content where we study God's Word hard for all the clues and the things that the author gives us to show us what their message is. But it's not an academic exercise. There's an intent there, and that intent is meant to change our hearts. And you can't tear those two things apart. And so what you heard in Dan's talk is you heard him go through these things and help us kind of figure out how to do tone. But he ended with something that said, this affects your life. This changes your life. And hopefully that comes across now as well. We're going to be talking about something called structure. And it's not just an academic exercise. It's not just a puzzle or a riddle we're trying to figure out. It's something that we're doing in faithfulness to God, because it changes our lives and it changes the lives of the people around us. And so there's the danger when you do something like this of you end up on one side or the other side. And hopefully there's a blending of both of those things that occur today. Okay, so each of these principles has a picture that goes with it. So here's the picture. And I'm gonna. We got a prize for whoever figures this thing out first. So call it out when you know what it is. And it's a beautiful picture. It's lovely. Here we go.
My wife.
No right answers so far. Okay, we got this. I'm gonna do this. Okay, then I'm gonna. I'm already kind of messing it up, but it'll still work.
Stonehead,
Chamber, Pillars, Pie. Okay. This is not actually my best drawing of this, but.
Really?
I heard that, and I'll just keep on moving. Bridge. There we go. Thank you. That's a bridge. There you go. Is that his second copy? He's on a roll. Two copies. Well, it's a bridge, okay? So you got
the gift of interpretation.
Yes. See? There's some water.
Is that Jesus?
Here's the water line, and then those are the kind of the pillars underneath, you know, that holds up the bridge, okay? It's good, right? Well, we can add to it. It can always use improvement. So we got a bridge. All right. So here's what the bridge represents, okay? These pillars under here, it represents structure, okay? So structure. A bridge requires a lot of structure because it's going to take a pretty heavy load of all these cars and vehicles going across it. And so it wants to be able to have support for that. So when we look at Scripture, one of the things we're trying to figure out is what's the author trying to emphasize here? What's the main point of what the author is trying to say? And so the emphasis is up here. But sometimes when we come to Scripture, what we want to do is we want to just get to the main point, we want to get to the emphasis, and we don't take the time sometimes to look and see what's actually supporting that. How would I defend from Scripture that this is really what the author is trying to get at and try to emphasize, and that's what's going to take us from point A over to point B. So it's an important thing to have, is because we don't want to just be making up, I think the text is about this, and I think the text is about this, because it's subjective. And Scripture's not subjective, it's truth. It's truth, and we want to understand what's supporting that truth. How can we defend from Scripture that this is actually what the author intended to get across? Another thing that I think is helpful to kind of allow our minds to think about this. I don't have any prizes for this one, but tell me when you recognize what I'm doing here.
Brigham Young University.
Dyslexic, but close. No. Yeah, but who said it? Bold, italics, underlined. And so whenever we think of Scripture, I think sometimes the author, in the way that they do their, it depends on what genre you're in, whether it's narrative or whether it's an epistle or a poem, there's different ways that they get across, here's what I'm trying to make in bold for you, here's what I'm trying to italicize, here's what I'm trying to underline. And as we look at the text, these are the type of things that we're looking for. What's the author trying to really call our attention to? What's he made bold? What's he made italics? What's he underlined? So that we can understand what he's emphasizing in the text based on the structure. Okay, so we're going to keep talking about this and giving you some tools to discover this structure. But I just want to say it again so that I say it as clearly as possible. The structure reveals the emphasis. And so if we don't spend our time understanding the structures of the text, our emphasis of what the text is saying is going to be all over the place. It's going to be confused. And if we believe that this is true, and in fact, I think this is just a part of the normal way that we discuss and share ideas, is there's something we emphasize, and then there's different points that we're making to try to show that we're emphasizing that. And ironically, I'm doing that now as I speak, because you can't help but do it. That's how communication happens. And so I think even the Holy Spirit has inspired these structures in Scripture as the authors wrote and used these mechanisms to get across their main point. So it's a very significant thing that we understand how they're doing what they're doing. So if, you know, that's a quick selling point on the importance of this. If you buy what I'm saying, why is that so important? And I've already kind of alluded to it a little bit. Why is it so important to make sure that we don't just shoot for the emphasis and we ignore the structure below? What do you think? What would happen if we don't do that? Yeah, you get the wrong content. Yes, and what'd you say?
Kind of like someone, you get the wrong, but you fall apart. You're like,
yeah.
There's
nothing. Yeah, nothing to support those things.
Intent too.
Say that again.
Intent, because the structure might be leading you somewhere.
Yeah, yeah. You end up with totally a different place than what the author intended for you to get to. Another way of saying that is we just make God's word say whatever we want to. And that's a big problem for a variety of reasons. And I'll share one of those with you, is that you don't want your theology falling apart right when you need it the most. Does that make sense? Like whenever, if you make up your theology because you want these verses to say these things, and that's not actually what the author was getting across, when you hit the hardships of your life or the difficulties, you want to be able to have that thing that's deeper and actually what the author, through the power of the Spirit, wants you to experience. I didn't put two and two together when I was preparing that I'd just done a marriage retreat. So I have other topics that I talk about besides marriage, but my example for this was a marriage example. So for example, if you're reading in your Bibles and you see, well, husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, and you think, oh, well, husbands need to love their wives. That's great. I need to love my wife. I'm going to love my wife as hard as I possibly can, and I'm going to do a great job at loving my wife. Well, then I don't feel that love reciprocated from her, or she does things that bother me, or she doesn't have dinner cooked at a certain time, or whatever it might be, and then I start feeling like, well, I don't feel like I love her anymore. I don't feel like she's treating me how I should be treated, and I know I'm supposed to love my wife, but I don't feel like it anymore. I'm done with it. It's kind of like my theology is falling apart because I didn't dive deeper to see that what the text is actually telling me is a layer deeper than that. It's saying, I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's where the power is. That's where the deep pillars of what that theology means is about. And so that's what I need, because Christ loved me when I shook my fist in rebellion at him. There's nothing my wife can do that's going to treat me as bad as I've treated God, but God loved me so much that he died for me. So I need to sacrificially love my wife. So do you see why that's important? Because there's a variety of examples that we could use, but we need our faith expressed to us through the truth of God's word, the way that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, intended it to be believed and to be built on with strong foundations. Make sense so far? Good. All right, good. So, we're all the group. I can sense smartness from this group. And so, I think...
starts right here.
There you go. It's everywhere. And I hate erasing something as beautiful as this, but hopefully you got it down already. I bet a lot of you already know some ways that we might be able to find structure in Scripture. So if you were to have the assignment of like, how am I going to find the structure that the author's getting across, what are some things that you think you might look for in different passages of your Bible to find what the author's trying to get across through the structure? Any thoughts?
Well, maybe one of them can
be tone. The tone, yeah. I think that the tone could affect it. And as a matter of fact, when we look for tone, I think we're looking for markers in the text. And when Dan went through 1 Corinthians, that was one of the things he did, is he said, look, these words are repeated here.
I might look at paragraphs.
Okay, good. So you said the paragraphs. What do you mean by that?
Well, if this is divided into paragraphs, then each paragraph is usually making a point and has supporting data.
You're right. And so there's a couple ways, a couple thoughts I have in response to that. One, some really good people have put together our Bibles and made the paragraphs already. And so in a sense, like, that's a nice help and a nice tool. But I think what's also helpful is to go through, sometimes even without the paragraphs and without the verse numbers even there, and see what are some like logical markers. Where would I put the paragraphs in another sense? And I think as you do that, there's some things that you're going to be doing to try to find those paragraphs that are also ways of finding structure. So, but I think you do want to kind of figure out, well, I'll put paragraphs, but the basically like groups of thought. Yeah, paragraphs.
So you're saying thought you groupings. Ask yourself, where would I put paragraphs?
Yeah, and in a sense, that's kind of what we're doing. So I think the other things that are on the board will help us figure out where those paragraphs are. Yes, that's a very good one. Yeah, repetition.
The introduction.
Introduction. Tell me more. I think that's...
Well, like the introduction to a book, usually the author says who he is. He says who he's talking to, and he might give a little hint of what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Typical units, that's what you said.
What'd you say?
Typical units.
Typical units.
You don't have to use that phrase. You don't
okay.
Need...
Yeah, like units of thought.
Things you expect normally to find.
Yeah. Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Yep.
Typical patterns.
Yeah, that's good. Pivot words, yeah.
If, then,
yep.
Contrast.
Yeah. I call them connecting words, but pivot words is good too.
Therefore.
Yep, connecting, pivot words. Okay, so you gave some good examples. What are they?
If then.
Yeah.
Therefore,
I can tell you guys go to good churches. You know something. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You get the idea. Okay. So you were saying something that I wanted to add to a little bit. If an author says something at the beginning, sometimes they'll say it at the end too, and I think that's an important thing to look for. And so sometimes this is called top and tail, all right? And that's kind of a fun way of putting it, but it means, I think it's a British expression or something, but it means what's at the beginning and the end. Some people might call this bookends.
Oh,
top and tail. Yeah, that's well done. Mm-hmm. So this is true in a book, as you're trying to look at the structure of a book, but sometimes it's true in individual passages or paragraphs. There's something said at the beginning, they say their thought, and then they say it at the end. And if that happens.
This is book tale.
Book tale. It's like DuckTales, that TV show. Book, thank you. When I get in front, bookends there. There's probably other typos up there. I don't spell good on my own, but when I get in groups, I get like my IQ drops for some reason. So, good. Let's see. I got a few more here. Any other thoughts? Here, I'll give you another one. So, whenever something is contrasted,
word choice,
comparison. Okay, word choice, contrast, comparison. What do you mean by word choice?
Like which word for love, or
okay.
Like
yeah.
Sometimes I don't even know that there's a choice, but he tells us.
So, sub point: don't miss Sunday morning service. yeah.
Well, like I don't know what to call it, but like elongation or something, like where he talks about two topics, but he really expands on one.
Yeah, maybe I could call that focus space, the amount of space given to something.
Yeah.
Playtime, there you go.
I was thinking commas too, like when there's a list of things, punctuation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, lists I think are a good thing to look for. Yeah.
So if the author takes an Old Testament passage,
Yeah. And there's probably like a little bit of an overriding thing there with lists and Old Testament passages, or like if there's like some sort of hymn or poetry in there, it's like something that surprises you when you get to it. You're reading along and then like, oh, this has been inserted. This is kind of changes the flow a little bit. Let's think about that. Like, why does the flow change there a little bit?
Just topics changing.
Yeah. And that kind of fits in good with the paragraphs, because that's a nice way to pocket topics.
How about just a parenthetical thought? Mm-hmm. How does that all the time? Mm-hmm. Just throw something in the middle.
Pair and that's probably not right. Parenthetical. Watch this. That's good, right? Okay. Let me give you a. One more I'll give you. Sometimes there's questions and then answers. So they'll ask the question and then they'll answer it. So good. So some of these are going to come out in 2 Peter. Whenever you may have already, as you've done your work, been thinking like, oh yeah, I think some of that might have happened in my work already that I've done. I'm just buying a couple more seconds in case anybody wants to write anything down, so I'm going to erase it again. But we're gonna look at a few of these. So here's just one we can do really quick, I think. And we're not going to press down into this, but just like a quick one to help us see it. And it's from 2 Peter. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at repetition here. 2 Peter 1. Okay, is everybody there? 2 Peter 1. So some people had this passage. Okay, so there's something that's repeated. There's something that's repeated in verses 8, 9, 10, and 12. 8, 9, 10, and 12. Do you see anything that's repeated there? Yep, you said qualities. These qualities. And what do those qualities refer back to?
That big list.
Okay, so we got a couple of the things that we're supposed to be looking for showing up there. So if we think about, and like I said, we're not going to dive into this one. We'll dive into some other ones. If we're thinking of that bridge that's up here, well, one key component to that is this list that's there. So these qualities, like that's a pretty good clue that structurally he's trying to make a point that these qualities affect the way this passage is going. So that's something we would want to pay attention to as we try to discern what's the emphasis of this passage, what's going on here. There's other things too. That would be like one of the columns holding up the bridge. But I think that would be something to pay attention to for repetition. Let's spend a little bit more time in 2 Timothy, just a few pages back. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, this is one. Well, I'll give you just a minute or two with somebody near you, groups of two or three if you're by yourself. That's sad, but not the end of the world. So I'll give you a couple minutes. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, and see if there's anything structurally there. Like if you think of kind of these clues, are there any things that are repeated or things that they spend some time on? Any sort of connecting words in there? Oh, sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. So look at it with your neighbor and see if you can kind of come up with, here's some important structural things.
She said she's not my neighbor.
Oh, well, don't be offended. Okay, if you're having a hard time, there's some repetition that I think is important to see. I think there's a connecting phrase in there that's important to see too.
What did you say? I didn't remember what you said.
There's some repetition in there, I think. So good. Okay, does anybody want to take a stab at Swark? What are some important structural things in there that are going on? Any repetition that you noticed?
Remember.
Okay, so.
I remember.
Yeah, so tell me where it says remember. What verse?
Verse 3.
Okay, what does he remember there?
You. For me in prayer.
Remember in prayer. Good.
And then I remember your tears in Florida.
Yeah, so verse 4. Remember tears.
Verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith.
Yes, good. That's kind of like, yeah, that's a synonym, remind.
Six.
Sincere faith.
And 6, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God.
Good. So then in 6, he kind of changes the way he says it. Now he says, I am reminded, now I remind you. And what does he remind him of? Or what does he remind him to do?
Fan into flame.
Yep. Fan into flame his gifts, right? Fan into flame. Okay, good. So this is interesting. We have that seems like that wasn't probably just an accident that those things are there, right? Also interesting in there, I think the beginning of verse 6, you see that phrase, for this reason? I think that's something that's structural. That's an important clue that we should look at. That kind of goes back to, that's not really a therefore or an if-then, but that's serving the same type of purpose. It's saying, I told you these things for this reason. Or no, am I getting that backwards? For this reason, I remind you. Okay, so we'll put this here. Okay, and then there's something else that you wouldn't have caught because it's past where you're at, but it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of this testimony. So I think when we're looking at this, what do you think? Any ideas? Does anything kind of stick out to you here? If you were to take a stab at a broad, like, emphasis that comes out from looking at these different things. How would you describe Timothy? How would you describe the way that Paul's trying to interact with Timothy right now?
As an example? Like he's using himself as an example, maybe?
I think that's happening, yeah. Yeah.
Seems kind of personal and
yeah.
Like there's a lot of
compassion? Yeah, yeah. I think you're getting there. If you think about the fact in verse 7, he says, God gave us not a spirit of fear. And then in verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. It makes me wonder, I wonder if Timothy kind of is struggling with, he might be struggling with these type of things. As a father to a son, that type of relationship, at least Paul knows this is coming. And so he says these things. What do you think he's trying to get done here?
Be prepared.
Preparing, yeah. Preparing, encouraging, I think.
Yeah.
Okay, so that whenever I do stuff like this, you know, I like to get sort of the structure down, and then this is more like, here's my hypothesis. I'm not defining it too much yet, but emphasis, or no, encouragement. Boy, I need to hit that coffee up that's back there. Encouragement. Okay, but here's something else that's interesting, I think. He says, I remember you in my prayers, I remember your tears, and I'm reminded of your faith. And then we had one of these things that talked about space. He kind of dives in a little bit deeper there. I'm reminded of your faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So if we wanted to get more like involved with the structure, it's like he kind of hangs out here and almost does like three subpoints. So while all these things might be our pillars in our emphasis that probably might have something to do with encouragement or preparing, it seems like he's really emphasizing the fact that you have a sincere faith. You have a faith that dwells within you, and it's dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother. So there's this heritage of your faith, and it's real inside of you, and you even sort of have this community around it, or around the faith that you have. So whenever you start experiencing fear in ministry, or you start experiencing discouragement, or you're ashamed for this gospel message that you're delivering, isn't it good for you to go back and know, well, I'm here. I'm praying for you. Isn't it good to remember, like, even in your kind of vulnerable moments, as you're crying and tearing up, whatever it might be, you're still the type of person that brings joy to an apostle. But I think primarily, because he spends so much time here, the main thing he wants to encourage him with is the fact that he has a real faith. It's a real faith. It's in him. It's been handed down to him by his mother and his grandmother. And so, whenever things start going crazy, I want to remind you: fan into flame this faith that is real and authentic, and that's what's going to help get you through these hardships and this hard time. And so, he's encouraging him and preparing him because of his faith. So I think this is something, you know, you kind of keep refining, but I think we're off to a pretty good start there in emphasis, and that's all based on things that we can point to in the structure that's been given to us. And so we're not coming to this and saying like, oh yeah, we don't need to worry about hardships in our life. We're good people, and this is kind of... I shouldn't go off the script, but you know, like I cry like Timothy, and I have other mentors in my life, and all is good. I can face the hardships in my life. No. What this is saying is like there's something deeper here. It's because of your faith. It's because there's something real that's going on in your heart that you're able to face these things that are fearful and difficult as you go along. So, just a quick example. Of why this structure is so important. So if you struggle with anxiety, something like that, I feel anxious about the future, I think this is something that is helpful to go back to and say, well, Paul reminded Timothy and encouraged him that he has a faith that's real and can withstand these type of hardships, and he wants him to fan into flame that gift. And so you don't just tell somebody who's discouraged or going through some hardship in their life, buck up and be strong. He's saying two things at the same time. He's saying, I care about you. I care deeply about you. I remember you in my prayers. When I see you with joy. So he's connecting like this tenderness and this compassion with... There's a reality, though. You can't slack off in your faith whenever the hardships come. You've got to press in, fan into flame that faith that you've been given. And so I think that's powerful whenever you connect those two things together.
Don't you think he kind of puts Timothy in the midst of a bigger story?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So it's not his own
faith that exists in his heart, it's the bigger faith.
Yeah, exactly.
And he uses his grandmother and his mother, but Paul even starts the section with my ancestors too. So he's kind of placing Timothy, solidifying his faith by saying you're part of this bigger story.
Exactly.
Which does solidify our faith.
Yep, right? Yep, yeah, yeah, totally, totally. I think this is deep here, and we could spend even more time on it. Time is flying by. So let's do one more. Let's do one more. Look at Second Peter, and we're gonna look at the passage that Dan left us with. So 2 Peter 3:14-18. So it's already a little bit familiar to us. Okay, so take a peek at this final word section again, and I'll help us out just because I don't want us to get behind on our schedule for the day. There are four action verbs here in that section. Work with your neighbor and see if you can find those four action verbs. It's a being verb. Be. Be. Being. Being. Being.
And there are some not so much.
That's good. That's good. All right. Good. All right. Let's start saying, what are some of the verbs? Is that, that's more broad and more accurate. Okay. Somebody say, what's the first one?
Are.
Be diligent. Okay, so be diligent. And what is he supposed to be diligent? To be found by him without spot or blemish. Good. So what's another, what's a shorthand for saying be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish?
Without spot. That
would be. Thank you. It's kind of like pursue holiness. I think, you know? Like pursue holiness with your life. Okay? So what's the next one?
Count.
Okay. And he's supposed to count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Now that's a little bit confusing. Some of you might have had the passage before, which even uses the same word in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness. Now he's count the patience of the Lord as salvation. What he's saying is you might feel frustrated and flustered even because God's taking so long to return. There's so much evil in the world. You're facing it. Why is God taking so long? He's saying he's taking so long because there's more people that he wants to save. And so I think another way we could put this, in addition to count patience, we'll say this. But it's kind of like, I feel like it's kind of the tone of like, don't be flustered. God's in control. He has his purposes for what's going on. So don't be flustered. So just a little bit of a shorthand for what he's trying to get across there. What's the next one?
Take care.
Take care. Good. And what are they supposed to take care of?
Take care from error.
Yeah, take care you're not carried away with the error of those lawless people and you lose your own stability. So make sure you're not losing your stability. Make sure you're kind of paying attention. You're fighting this fight of faith. You're alert and attentive. So I just said like 100 synonyms there, but I'm going to pick fight out of all those that I said. So take care. And then the last one, grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? So Dan is actually going to talk about this a lot after lunch. But throughout the book of 2 Peter, this idea of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's being used, and the way we get that knowledge, and if I'm not going to make a good selling point for this right here, but Dan will later, setting the bar high for you. You get this knowledge of God through Scripture. And so I'm going to use Scripture as our shorthand here. Okay, now this process that we're on, we're speeding through it in like 10 minutes or so. In real life, I think this, you sit down, and maybe you don't do this every day, because I know people are busy with their lives, but maybe once a week on Saturday morning, you say, I'm going to spend a little bit extra time in God's Word. I'm going to take 30 minutes or I'm going to take an hour and really dive deeper into a passage. And so this process, I think, of finding these things without somebody telling you, there's four things here you're looking for, you know, that takes a little bit of time, kind of grappling with it and kind of understanding, like, well, I think this is generally what he's getting at. It takes a little bit more time. Figuring out what the emphasis is takes a little bit more time. So we're kind of rushing through the pieces, but I want to be realistic about, like, this process takes a little bit of time. You can't just jump into the text and find things, because when you do that, you're almost always going to be going to the emphasis and ignoring the structure, and you haven't done the hard work of really trying to figure out what it's getting across. All that to say, whenever you do it, you get something like this on your page. So, well, we need to be diligent in our holiness. We shouldn't be flustered because God has a reason for why he's taking a while in this patience category. We need to be fighting this fight of our faith. We need to be diving into Scripture. Is there something that connects these? What connects these things together? And as you start doing that, you start getting closer and closer to what the author is trying to emphasize here. So in the context of the book, you get to this part of the letter, and you know, knowing, this is not mine, this is Dan thought this up, because it rhymes, see? The end is near, false teachers are here. So, it's good. That's it.
When you know you've really understood the meaning of it.
Yes, if you can make it rhyme, that's a good sign.
Nice.
It's a really good sign. So, so going into your emphasis structure, you know, like, this is more the context, is why I wrote it up here. So this is the context that we have going into it. So knowing that the end is near and that false teachers are here, this is what you should do. Therefore, beloved, be diligent, count, take care, grow in grace. And so I think what's going on here is something that we all experience as well, because we're in a world where what's wrong is said to be right, and where people who are doing good get in trouble, and there's all sorts of injustice as you look around the world. And I think sometimes we cry out and just want to know, like, God, what's going on here? Why are you taking so long? We want this thing to be over with. We want this to be done with. And so I think it's encouraging whenever you see these points to see, well, while we do that, we need to be pursuing holiness. We can't give up on that. We shouldn't be flustered, because we have a God who's in control and has his reasons for doing this. So we fight on, we take care, and we have to understand what Scripture is telling us to do in this process. And so as we do that, I think we come up with a sentence or a statement that kind of brings all those things together. Does anybody want to take a stab at something that tries to pull those things together? Yeah?
I just wanted to ask you first. Would you say all those are equal, or is one of those...
That's a good point.
How do you tell? Are they the same, or do we count them all equal, or is there a difference?
Yeah. I think that's an excellent question. And I think the way you can tell if something has more emphasis, I think it's a little bit... tricky to do that. I don't know if that's quite the right way of saying it, but I think what one we already talked about is if it gets a little bit extra space. But I think you can also look at the book as a whole and see if the book at the whole is emphasizing something a little bit more than other things, then that's something that you should pay attention to, and that might receive greater emphasis. So when you look at the book of 2 Peter as a whole, I think what we're going to find today, and this is, I'm kind of stepping into where Dan's going, is this scripture part is a really key component of 2 Peter, of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and you do that through His Word. And so I think that might get a little bit extra attention as we do this. So we might say, like, don't give up. Do the things that you know you're supposed to do because of Scripture. And the same thing would be true for us. And we shouldn't give up whenever the world seems like it's falling apart around us. We should keep doing what we've been called to do. Live holy lives. Fight the fight of faith. Don't be flustered because we trust in God. And all that comes out of our foundation that we have in the truth of God's Word. So we need to be in God's Word. We need to be fighting the fight. And we need to trust God that He's in control. An example of this, and don't miss me doing that, and I think what will happen, and you'll experience this in your groups, maybe people come up with a little bit different emphasis. And I think there's some good for that in sharpening each other. But what's important is that we can go back and say, I think this is the emphasis because of these different reasons. I think this is the emphasis because there's these four sentences here, and I think this gets a little bit extra attention because it's throughout the book of 2 Peter. And so if you picture a community of believers who are having those type of discussions, they're sharpening each other, figuring out better and better and with more and more clarity what God's Word is saying. And it's a really powerful thing. I think that's something that comes across in these Around the Word workshops is we're getting ready to transition to our small groups, and that's what happens. There is somebody says, like, oh, here's what I think kind of the main point is, what he's driving at, and here are my reasons, here's mine, and here are my reasons, and then between the two of them it starts coming together and stewing, and in a good way, and coming out with more and greater clarity. Here's how this might work in your life. Whenever I was younger, picture college age, for some reason I had this idea, I can't explain myself, but seeing how long I could hold my breath for. And so I think one time I made it for 2 minutes. I'm rusty though. I'm already setting it up. I'm rusty. Here's the thing about holding your breath. Whenever you hold your breath, you have way more oxygen in your lungs that you can survive, and you can handle way more than what your brain starts telling you that you can't handle it. It's so different if you go underwater in the pool and you have a bunch of joker friends who don't want you to do good because they want the worst out of you because you've bragged that you can hold your breath for like a minute and a half or something. And they're telling you, you can't do it. You're not going to be able to do it very well because you have all that negativity there. If you have someone above the water saying, you can do it. You have this air, you have enough air in your lungs to last a whole nother minute. You can do it. Stay down there just a little bit longer, a little bit longer, a little bit longer. You can stay under the water for much longer than you would think that you could in your head, but your body has the capacity to do it. That's in a swimming pool. That's kind of dumb. You're with your friends. If you picture it's more of a war zone and you're in some sort of military battle, you're hiding out under the water because if you come up, you're going to get shot at. You need that voice in your head all the more saying, stay down. You can do it. You have that oxygen in your lungs. You can survive. You can make it. That's life or death. If you and I are in this world, and there's false teachers out there, there's all sorts of badness and hardship and lies being told at you of Jesus isn't who He says He is. The promises aren't as good as He says He is. You're no good. You're no good. That's gonna make you so you just want to pop up out of the water. And you're like, I'm done. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. My brain tells me I can't take it anymore. How much better is it if Scripture tells you that you can? If Scripture tells you that you can, because God's created you to be able to handle these things, because He's given you His Spirit, and He's given you His Word. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a great voice telling you, you can do it, you can make it, don't put your head up yet. You can make it a little bit longer, a little bit longer. The end's not coming, but don't be flustered. God's in control. He knows what's going to happen, and He's going to get all the glory for that, because it's beyond what you think you're able to do. Isn't that powerful? The end is near. False teachers are here. Be diligent. Don't give up. Don't be flustered. Dive deep into Scripture, because that's the voice that you want in your head telling you that God's going to accomplish His purpose and His plans. So maybe you're struggling with something today. Maybe there's this distraction that's been bothering you all week. I hope that's encouraging for you to believe. And it's not something I'm just cherry picking. I think there's structural things there backing it up. Do you see? All right. right.
Amen. Preach it.
All right. let me pray for us, and then we'll transition into our next part. Lord, your word is so powerful. It's so life-changing. Lord, we come as messy people and living in a messy culture and a messy world because of sin. I'm so grateful to you, and I thank you just on behalf of all of us that you've dealt with sin through Jesus. You've given us hope, and you haven't left us. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your word. And so now, as we come humbly before you, saying we all need to grow, I ask that you continue to meet with us throughout this day, and particularly in the small group time that we head into right now. Help us to experience the power of your word and the power of community as we understand your word, and the power of your Spirit as you work among believers. In your name I pray. Amen.